The words of God given to us today is Acts 21, 17 to 20. Acts 21, 17 to 20. When we had come to Jerusalem, the brothers received us gladly. On the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. After greeting them, he related one by one the things that God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified God. Amen. As we have seen over the past 2 weeks, Paul sees James again in Jerusalem, some 10 years after the time of events described in Acts chapter 15. The two men rejoice in their reunion. Paul gives James and the elders of Jerusalem a detailed account of his second and third missionary journeys and how God was working on the Gentiles through him. Paul's testimony detailed how, in his two missionary journeys, God's wonderful providence of salvation was extended towards the Gentiles. This providence of salvation was through Jesus Christ on the cross, a sin offering by God to atone for human sin, and through Jesus Christ's resurrection from death on the cross. Paul's second and third missionary journeys lasted some 10 years and took him to many places. During both journeys, Paul traveled intensively throughout the Asia Minor and across the Aegean Sea onto Europe. For his second journey, Paul visited 21 cities in the two continents, traveling some 5,000 kilometers either on foot or by sea. So during a period of 10 years, in his third journey, he visited 24 cities, traveling approximately 6,000 kilometers. So during a period of 10 years, Paul went back and forth Asia and Europe, visiting 45 cities and traveling 11,000 kilometers on foot or by sea. Paul didn't travel to buy real estate in various locations of the Roman Empire or to invest in promising local businesses. His travels weren't about making smart investment choices and becoming rich. They weren't about networking with influential local leaders to lay the groundwork for his ambitions or to win worldly fame and glory. In fact, Paul was unjustly beaten, imprisoned, and lost at sea. His life was at stake every moment of his journeys. His travels left him still impoverished. He was nearing the end of his life according to the average lifespan of that time. Having suffered from an affliction all his life, he was physically weak and of ill health. From a worldly perspective, there were no worldly gains for Paul on his missionary journeys. Paul's first missionary journey, of which he gave an account to James in Acts chapter 15, took him to 13 cities over a distance of 2,300 kilometers. Therefore, the tally of Paul's three missionary journeys was duration of 12 to 13 years, 58 destinations spanning Asia and Europe, and a distance of 13,300 kilometers. The journeys cost Paul his youth, health, and any and all chances and possibility of rising and succeeding in the world. From a worldly perspective, the journeys cost Paul and left him with nothing. However, Paul's journey wasn't about himself. Paul was only interested in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and who conquered death. We already know in detail how God worked through Jesus Christ in Paul's missionary journeys. This is the first half of verse 20 in today's passage. And when they heard it, they glorified God. James and the elders of Jerusalem listened carefully to Paul's testimony. At length, Paul finished his account. What would you have done if you had been listening? Paul went through all sorts of hardship to successfully finish his missionary work and returned home. Wouldn't you first acknowledge his hard work? You did great. Good job. I am so proud of you. Wouldn't everyone take turns praising Paul? However, James and the elders of Jerusalem showed a different reaction. As if they'd promised one another, as soon as Paul finished his account, the elders of Jerusalem omitted any word of acknowledgement to Paul and instead glorified God. The elders understood perfectly. The reason so many Gentiles got saved in Paul's missionary journeys was not thanks to Paul's individual Paul's abilities, but God's providence working through Paul. That is why, instead of praising Paul, who was God's instrument, they glorified God, who called Paul, who was once a tyrant, and worked through him. One of the missions our church has been called to is the maintenance and preservation of the Yangwajin Foreign Missionary Cemetery here, a significant site for Korean Christians. There is one thing the church has repeatedly emphasized to those volunteering as cemetery guides. Visitors should be encouraged to encounter not just the missionaries buried here, but the Lord who sent them here, allowing the river of life to flow in Joseon, a barren land shrouded in darkness and poverty. If our devotion and efforts in taking care of the cemetery grounds leads to the visitors focusing on the individual missionaries buried here and their achievements, we would be nothing but temple keepers turning the missionaries into idols. Our devotion and efforts should be towards directing the visitors to turn their eyes upon the Lord who worked through the missionaries. By doing so, God will continue to work through the missionaries here to renew history in this present age. James and the elders of Jerusalem glorified God upon hearing Paul's testimony. The elders weren't glorifying God because the values of their real estate properties or shares went up. They glorified God not because of any financial gains or social achievements to their benefit, but only because God worked through Paul to give the wondrous grace of salvation to numerous Gentiles. The verb to glorify in the original Greek text is in the imperfect form. The elders glorified God not as a one-time act, but consistently for a period of time. So, what would glorifying God mean exactly? The verb to glorify in Greek is doxazo, which, when literally translated, contains the meanings to glorify and to praise. Doxazo doesn't refer to people simply going through the motion of uttering stock expressions such as, God, I give you glory, or praise be to God. The verb as used in the New Testament is about giving your utmost to God. And that utmost would be your life. What more could you give God than your life itself? To glorify and praise God means to give your life in its entirety to God. At the beginning of our worship today, like always, we said the prayer that the Lord has taught us together. This important prayer starts out like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Whenever we are saying the Lord's Prayer to God, we are saying that we want God's name to be highly respected. What can we do to have God's name highly respected in this dark world? Should we literally shout out, God is holy, to the world every day? Or should we, instead, live holy lives in accordance to the holiness of the Lord who saved us? When people see us living holy lives set apart from their lives, they will know that the Lord who called upon us is a holy God. Therefore, whenever you say the words to the Lord's Prayer, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, you are deciding and vowing to set your life apart as something holy to be given to the Holy Father God. Expressions such as glory be to God and praise be to God should be used the same. They should not be habitual empty expressions, but rather our vow and a decision to live lives that glorify God and praising God with our lives. Before Jesus was taken, he had a Last Supper with his disciples. Jesus already knew that it would be Judas Iscariot among his disciples who would betray him. As the night grew old, Judas Iscariot left the others to go betray Jesus to the high priests. This is John 13:31-32 that describes the situation at the time. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once." Judas Iscariot going out meant that Jesus' suffering was near hand. The moment Judas Iscariot stepped out of the room was possibly the most agonizing moment in Jesus' life. But at that very moment, Jesus didn't talk about his suffering. Instead, he said that he was glorified in God and that God was glorified in him. At this moment that his suffering and death on the cross was going to start unfolding, when he was about to get arrested, whipped cruelly, have his forehead pierced by a crown of thorns, and die with his hands and feet nailed on a cross, Jesus, instead of talking about the suffering on the cross, talked about how God was going to save humankind through this suffering and death. In other words, Jesus knew and believed that by readily accepting his sacrifice on the cross, he was manifesting God's glory. And by sacrificing himself for God's glory, he would ultimately be glorified himself. Jesus knew and believed this. We saw in last Sunday's sermon that, as Jesus believed, God raised Jesus, who died and was among the dead, for eternity. And through his glory, he also glorified his only Son, Jesus. This is Paul's testimony in Romans 8:30. "And those who he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." God, even before we knew him, through his preemptive grace, chose us as his children. And when it was time, he called us through his irresistible grace, one by one. Through his invincible grace, he gave his only Son to die for our sins and justified us, and with his eternal glory, glorified us. The Greek verb used here to mean glorify is also the doxazo we found in today's passage. The Lord guides us so that we can live our lives to glorify Him. And as a result, we ourselves are glorified in His glory. In today's passage, James and the elders of Jerusalem, carefully listening to Paul, glorifies God upon hearing him finish his testimony. They were not merely going through the motion. These were people who gave their lives, who had been giving their lives to glorify the Holy Trinity, and who have been praising the Holy Trinity with their lives. Upon hearing Paul's testimony, James and the elders of Jerusalem were renewing and redoubling their vows to live for glorifying the Holy Trinity. People often say they give glory to God when they've gained something financially, when they've gotten their way, or when someone in their family was successful or got promoted. In other words, people say they glorify God in situations when things are going their way. However, by doing so, they are foolishly trying to subject the infinite glory of God to their own limited existence. This is not God's glory the Bible and the Holy Spirit talks about. God's glory is shown when you deny yourself for its sake, like Jesus did and Paul did. God's glory is no friend of human greed. God's glory is not found where human greed thrives. And where there is God's glory, there is no room for human greed. These days, gentrification is fast emerging as a social issue. Gentrification is the phenomenon of high-end, high-income residential and commercial real estate cropping up in previously deteriorated urban neighborhoods, often displacing the lower-income residents and small businesses. When I moved to this neighborhood 30 years ago, Hapjeongdong was where the lowliest of low-income households of Seoul lived. Most buildings were humble single-storied, with single rooms let out to tenants. By the 1990s, people started building slightly bigger houses here, but it was still a modest neighborhood in Seoul in terms of rent. However, with the real estate speculation boom that started about 10 years ago, Hapjeongdong has become one of the fastest gentrifying neighborhoods in Seoul. During that time, during this period, countless neighbors had to leave here with broken hearts to look for cheaper housing in places further out. About a week ago, the owner of a dry cleaner's business near my home, where our family frequented for 30 years, gave my wife a call. She was calling in distraught to tell my wife that the owner of the building where she had been renting space for her business for 30 years had notified her to evacuate within a month. I also personally met with the lady, but unfortunately, there was nothing I could do but listen to her. There was nothing I could do to help her realistically. There are those who are gaining from the skyrocketing real estate property prices brought on by gentrification. Some of them would happen to be Christians. Let's say one such Christian decided to give glory to God and give a special thanksgiving offering for the growth of his wealth. Would he be truly glorifying God? If God were a God who loved human riches, he would not have repeatedly declared in the Bible that he is the God of poor and helpless orphans, widows, and sojourners. God's heart is with the poor tenant who is being driven away overnight by the building owner, rather than the owner who is giving a thanksgiving offering upon driving away a tenant of 30 years in order to take advantage of the skyrocketing rent. If someone's real estate property price has skyrocketed, it is not the result of his or her own efforts. If you build a building in the middle of nowhere, even if it's the most state-of-the-art building, it would have no value as a real estate property. Only when the public utility agencies lay roads so that the people can access the road and connect the water and sewage systems and power lines for electricity would your building have any value. Not only that, the value of the building would only rise when others start building convenience facilities around it. So, real estate prices rising overnight has less to do with the owner's own efforts than with the development of the surrounding areas, such as the roads and the buildings and facilities that are being built around it. This is why we call the gains from a real estate price increase unearned income. In a country like Korea, where land is a scarce commodity, it is important for people, especially Christians, to be of the mind to share the gains from their real estate transactions with the rest of society, because it wasn't their efforts that led to their financial gain anyways. If real estate speculation is allowed to continue in this small country, those without a home of their own will be forced to live without one for the rest of their lives. This would be like returning to the times when society was divided into landowners and sharecroppers, as one young person so poignantly put it to me recently. If someone were willing to share with society what they gained from their real estate rather than monopolize the gains, if someone were to choose to live in harmony with their neighbors, wouldn't that someone be glorifying God with their lives? Even if they were to say not a single word on God's glory. And also, wouldn't God glorify such a person so that he or she is loved and respected by people in this world? We live in an age where money is God. There is no mercy or compassion before money. Even people who say they are Christians worship money in place of God. It is hard to see God's glory on either side of the church's gates. But take a good look at the Jesus we believe in. Jesus gave himself up to die on the cross for the sake of God's glory. And was that the end of that story? In the end, God raised Jesus, who died and was among the dead, for eternity and to become the Savior of a glorious resurrection. Paul, too, gave up his youth, health, and all chances at making it big in the world for the sake of God's glory. And was that the end of Paul's story? In the end, God glorified Paul and made him into an ever-living Paul, transcending time and space. Brothers and sisters, let us not be afraid to deny ourselves in order to live for God's glory. Let us not hesitate to give up what we believe is rightfully ours to live in harmony with our neighbors. Let us glorify God with our lives, not just with our mouths, every day of our lives. Let us praise Him through concrete actions, not empty words. God will work through our lives to renew this present age. God, whose hand is never shortened, will glorify us for eternity by His almighty power. Let us pray. Throughout my life, my attempts to glorify God have been nothing but empty words. My life was separated from God's word and even went against God's glory. Until now, my praises to God have been nothing but empty air, never going beyond the gates of the church hall. They were weaker than worldly songs. Until now, I was more used to just mouthing the words, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name," of the Lord's Prayer, like some sort of incantation. My life was far from holy. It was nothing different from the lives of those belonging to the world. I am the one to blame for profaning God's name and turning the church, the body of Christ, into the world's laughingstock. Of this I repent and ask God to forgive me in His mercy. Help us all to emulate Jesus on the cross and not hesitate to die to oneself for the sake of Your glory. Help us to, like Paul, remember that living for Your glory is eternal gain. Help our lives testify to Your holiness and become praises to You. In living such lives, help us to save our society from its torn state and become united in the Lord. Help our lives be eternally worthy by the power of God, whose hand is never shortened. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.